We're in Matthew chapter 7. We started chapter 7 with verses 1 through 5 last week, and that focused on judging each other. We've been looking at perspectives of righteousness concerning various things, and Jesus has used some examples. He's given examples of where the scribes and Pharisees have taken the law and they have ruined it basically by changing it to meet their own selfish needs. We started last week on the perspectives of righteousness with respect to criticism. And before that, we were looking at our priorities. How do we look at our priorities? Do we look at them from human viewpoint or from divine viewpoint? With respect to our anxieties, why are we anxious if we trust God? And we've been looking at these various perspectives, and now with chapter 7, I'll review the first one again because we really skimmed over it last week. With respect to criticism of each other or the brethren, we noted that verses 1 through 5 are very easy to understand. It's a very obvious message. Look, it says, "Do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So it's very obvious here that what Jesus is talking about is hypocritical advice. The disciples is who he's talking to, and they're giving advice on things that they do themselves. And we looked at Romans, and we find that that's very common, that people will do things and they see it, that same characteristic in others, and they'll try to correct it. Well, that's hypocritical. First you got to correct yourself, then think about helping a brother. And if we spend our time correcting our own errors, we wouldn't have any time to correct our brother's errors, I'm sure. So he's saying, just don't be a hypocritical helper. He says, don't judge. And when he says, don't judge, he follows it with an image from the carpenter. The carpenter's shop. And it's very easy to understand. And that's the log and the speck. You know, if you were working in a carpenter shop and you had a log in your eye, it would be pretty apparent. So it's working from that parable. He makes two points, and they're both related points. And the first one is, it is inappropriate to draw attention to another person's failing when yours is greater. That just is not right. And we as Christians should not do it. And the secondary conclusion from that parable of the speck and the log is that it's unlikely that your offer of help is going to be heeded. Because what's the other guy going to do? He's going to say, "You're telling me to get a speck out of my eye when you got a log in your eye? Come on, man." You know, it doesn't make sense. And it won't make sense, and it won't help. So that's the gist of this little section. He ends it up by calling the actions their correct name in verse 5 when he says, "You hypocrite." And you know what? This is the first time that Jesus ever used the word hypocrite to the disciples. He's used it to the crowds, to the Pharisees, but not to the disciples. So Can a disciple be a hypocrite? Yeah, I think so. I think a lot of us are hypocrites. And I'm not excluding myself from that judgment. Some of us know, some of us don't. Some of us do it on purpose. Some of us inadvertently. But, you know, it's pretty human, or I should say pretty sin nature human, to be a hypocrite. To think you're better than somebody else, even though you're worse. So, he's been dealing with the brethren now. And we'll see that Jesus' disciples have three different relationships that they have to deal with. And we'll start with that with respect to the spiritually hostile. And that's verse 6. Now, verse 6 is a little more difficult to understand than verse 1 through 5. 1 through 5 is very easy. Verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now that's a little bit more difficult to understand than, you know, the woodshop parable. That was pretty simple. But now we've got dogs, we've got pigs, we've got pearls, we've got holy things. What does all this mean? And it's really quite a confusing verse to me anyway. And I think it's dealing with the relationship of the disciples to the spiritually hostile. Now remember I said there were three groups that the disciples had to deal with. Or the first one isn't a group, it's a person. The first primary relationship that the disciples had was with Jesus. That's number one. The second was their relationship with each other. I mean, if they were to be an effective ministry, they had to get along with each other. And that's what 7:1-5 said. Don't be judging each other. You guys have to work together if you want to work for me. And they were working for him. And now, as we come to verse 6, we can see that the third relationship the disciples had was to the outsiders, the people outside of their group. How do we deal with them? How do we deal with unbelievers? And this is going to tell us, and it's going to be kind of surprising, because most churches you go to will tell you to hound somebody until you got him to believe the gospel. You know, once you get your foot in the door, you just keep pounding on him until he either says, yeah, I believe that, just to get rid of you, or actually comes around to believe, which is somewhat rare if they show up negative in the beginning. Now, verse 6, in comparison to verse 1 through 5 contained clear, simple, straightforward instructions for the disciples. It says, don't judge. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But here he says, don't give holy things to dogs. That's a little bit different. What holy thing are you talking about? And what do you mean by dogs? So verse 6 is put in the form of a metaphor. So that makes it a little more difficult for us to understand. We have to look a little deeper here in verse 6. There is no indication in the text how this might be applied to real life situations. How are you going to apply that to a real life situation? Don't give your Bible to a dog. No, of course not. That would be ludicrous. That's not what he's talking about. The most straightforward interpretation, and the one I take, Occam's razor, is that the disciples are to use discretion in giving out truth. And some of you may shy back away from that. and say, oh no, we always have to give out truth. We can never hold it back. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs, we talked about this before several times. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. So what are you going to get? Is it going to do this guy any good if he's negative to the word, to keep hammering on him? It's just going to make him madder and madder, and pretty soon he's going to punch in the nose. Look at Proverbs 23:9. 23:9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, I think that it is a serious matter for us to put God's word in a position where it will be ridiculed. And we know it will be ridiculed. This is God's word we're talking about. It's not just everyday conversation. And if we put God's word where we know it will be ridiculed, then I think that's a bad thing. That's bad on our part. It's a sin. That's my opinion. You can turn off your hearing aid when you hear me say that's my opinion. But it seems to me that's what these verses are saying. They're saying, you know, if you take God's word and you put it in a place where it's likely to be slandered, smeared, and mocked, then you're doing a bad thing, not a good thing. Here's a scenario for you. Maybe it doesn't work for you. Maybe it does. You go down to a biker's bar. Guy's coming out of the bar. He's wearing leathers, you know, bigger than me and even rounder than me, if that's possible. Mean look on his face, big beard. And you go up and tell him the gospel. There is nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely a good thing to do, because we're to proclaim the gospel to everyone. But if he answers, if you say one more word to me, I'm going to kick the blooming blank out of you, then to say more would be wrong, in my opinion. I'm not going to try and convince him. He's convinced. And we'll come to the end of this little section in Matthew that says, it doesn't say it, it implies that being inappropriate with the truth can be harmful to you. Now let's go back up to Matthew. Now we have the word dogs. Now normally, the Jew, when he said dog, what did he mean? Gentile. That would be a description of a Gentile. But I don't think that's how it's used here. It's used in its sense of an unclean animal. Dogs and hogs were both unclean animals. And that's what he's getting at here. It's a metaphor. It probably refers to those who did not believe in the kingdom, didn't believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, unbelievers. Now, if they make their negative attitude towards God's word apparent, then Jesus is saying it's the right thing to back off. Because you cannot talk someone into believing the gospel. Because if you could, all that would bring was pride. I'd be so proud. I got this guy and you know, I got him down and I put a Heckler & Koch 40 caliber right on his forehead and said, "Do you believe that Christ died for your sins?" And he said, "Yes." Then I could be proud that I saved that man. Right? Wrong. And that's what the text is saying here. It's inappropriate to pursue something that is very obviously unobtainable. Now, you have to draw your own conclusions as to what is very obviously unattainable, of course. What does that require? That requires maturity, and that requires that you know the word. So you have to be careful with this. It's not a cut and dried rule. And it drives people nuts that the Bible, especially the New Testament, is not just a collection of cut and dried rules that we have to follow. The New Testament gives us parables like this. It gives us principles we're to act on. And we're to use our maturity and our knowledge of God and how God works and how God thinks to conduct our lives. And the only way that we can know how God works and how God thinks is to study His Word, because He's told us. Nobody else has told us how God thinks and works, despite what they tell you. Only God has, and He's given it only in the Bible. Look at 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, and this is a very familiar verse, I'm sure, 2:22, 2 Peter 2:22, where it says, "It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." Borboros is the word mire. So it's descriptive of unbelievers. It's not saying that the unbelievers are the mire. They are the pigs that return to the mire. Now, if we go back to Matthew, we'll end this particular message with a summary. And as we come to the summary, what has the king done so far? Well, he's shown his disciples the true meaning of righteousness. And remember, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the entire Sermon on the Mount, the purpose was to show that he had the judicial qualifications to be the king of Israel, because he knew the law, whereas the Pharisees did not. The scribes did not. The Sadducees did not. They had it messed up. Jesus knew it. And this proves it. This is proof of his kingship by way of his knowledge of the law. So Matthew, remember, what is Matthew? The presentation of the king of Israel, who has come to set up his kingdom, as he and John the Baptist both said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything you heard about in the Old Testament, you read about the kingdom, it's here. Why is it here? Because the king is here. Now, it wasn't established yet, but the king was here to establish it. Things are going to change. But at this point, they haven't. We're way before the rejection of Christ as Messiah. So, the king has shown his disciples the true meaning of righteousness, and again, compared to the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, What is true righteousness? It's inner life of fellowship with God. An entrance to the kingdom is impossible without it. And it can only be obtained if it's given. You can't go out and buy it. So that's the conclusion to this whole section on the differences between Jesus' interpretation of the law and the scribes and Pharisees' interpretation of the law. The difference is he knew it and they didn't. And now he's saying you can't get into heaven with all of the righteousnesses of the Pharisees. You got to have more than that. You got to have perfection. God does not grade on the curve. And the only way to get perfection is to have it given to you. And that's what God does. Now this verse 6, may well be what's known as Achaeism, and I think it is. So I made a little chart of it. Achaeism is a little figure of speech that the Greeks like to use. And it's called Achaeism because you see that X? Chris, what letter is that in the Greek alphabet? Key. Good job. So that's a key. And that's why they call it Achaeism. And the top left corresponds to the bottom right. And the top right corresponds to the bottom left. So when the text says that the dogs trample and the swine attack, it's, you know, they're reversed there. The dogs attack and the swine trample. That seems to make more sense. And it's a figure of speech that's quite common in the New Testament. It's called Achaeism. So it doesn't really matter. They both ignore them, is basically. But the dogs will turn around and attack you. And pigs can get pretty mean, too. So you don't have to take this as Achaeism if you don't want to, because pigs can attack you. In fact, I have a friend that goes pig hunting. He hunts feral pigs in Oklahoma or somewhere. And he bow hunts. In order to bow hunt on this pig farm, you have to have nothing but bow hunters there because you can't have a tree stand and a guy with a Barrett Light 50 up there shooting at everything that moves. So everybody there has to have bows only. And he told me his pistol never leaves his side when he's there because those guys are mean. So you can take this either way. You know, swine are, especially feral pigs, are very mean. They attack. There's also a practical warning involved in this. And the practical warning is those who fail to exercise the proper discrimination are liable to get hurt themselves. And that was that last slide of the attack and the trampled on. You know, if you're indiscreet, if you're inappropriate in proclaiming God's word, truth, you're liable to get your nose knocked in. For example, the example I gave you of the biker. You know, you're going to come across somebody someday that if you keep harping on him, he's going to take care of it. He doesn't like it. You know, Christianity is not a religion. And Christianity is not an organization. It's an organism. And it's built by attraction, not promotion. You know, people see a Christian, they should say, they don't always, but they should say, I want what he's got. This guy's got something. You know, he knows truth. I want that. That's attraction. Promotion is da 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 da. You recognize Bullwinkle's theme song. That's promotion. You know, we live our Christian lives and people look at us and they either laugh at us or they say, he's got something that I want. So when we proclaim the gospel to those guys, they're going to be, yeah, this is great. This is super. There's a huge difference. Now, perspectives on righteousness with respect to our God. And in verse 7, there's a command. The command is, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Let's keep going. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Wow. There's a biblical promise for you, isn't it? It says, ask and it will be given to you. God, I want $1 million. Now. Don't see it. You suppose you know why that is? Who is Jesus talking to here? He's talking to the disciples that are about to enter the kingdom. And these things that he's talking about, all three of these verbs are present tense expressing habitual activity. God will always give you and it will always be opened to you, and he who seeks finds. So all three verbs express habitual action. So the point isn't arm twisting, trying to twist God's arm to get him to give you something. That's not the point of this at all. The point is a habit of life. You have a habit of life of expecting good things from God. And besides, who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples who are about to enter the kingdom. Things are going to be a little different in the kingdom. You know, and he's talking about the kingdom, not necessarily us. So I'm sorry. That is not a biblical promise to the church. God will give us what we need. We just don't know what we need. The promise in verse 8 is, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Would a good father give his child something that's worthless? Would he do that? Not a good father. Would a good father give his child something that's harmful, like a snake? No, he wouldn't do that. That's silly. The point being, God is going to give good things. And the good things he's talking about, the agathos, in verse 11, the kingdom. The good things of the kingdom are at hand. God is going to give you the kingdom. He'll give you what you ask. If you seek, you shall find. But keep in mind who's being spoken to and who's speaking. And the context of this verse. And if somebody throws it at you as a biblical promise, tell them that, okay, you ask God for a Mercedes right now. See if he'll give it to you. It misses the whole point. The whole point being they're about to enter the kingdom. God's going to give them the best thing they ever had. Verse 12 turns us to true righteousness. This is the golden rule in verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, as I said before, Old Testament, New Testament, some things are the same, some things are different. This is always true. Why would you not be expected to be treated the way you treat someone else? And by giving heed or listening to this law of righteousness, the law of the prophets and the righteousness of the law both would be fulfilled. Now, this is the formal conclusion to the discourse that we've just had, the Sermon on the Mount. There'll be an addendum, but this is the formal conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're going to go on to some warnings from the king in verse 17, 13 through 29 next time. But this is the conclusion, looking back, the fulfilling of the law and the prophet. And it looks back to Matthew 5:17. Look at Matthew 5:17. What did Jesus say? You all remember, right? Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And that's what true righteousness is. It's fulfilling the law, the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. We'll have several warnings from the king in the last verses of chapter 7. The first one being the regarding the gates, the narrow and the wide gates. And we'll get to those next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us the supreme honor to study and learn it so that we can learn what you are like, what you want us to do, what you expect, what your attitudes are, so that we can do out of gratitude the things that you want us to do. In Christ's name, amen.